Thank you very much, Benny. We appreciate it very much, your help. Shall we turn our Bibles, please, this morning again to Romans chapter 13? Hope this morning we'll be able to complete this chapter, God willing. We're going to commence to read again at verse 8 to the end of the chapter, primarily dealing with verses 11 through to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 13, please, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, pardon me, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And then that, knowing the time, and now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the subject, particularly of the matter of owing no man anything. And particularly, we noticed we're emphasizing the subject as well, that the greatest debt that we have is the debt of love, particularly to everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We owe a debt of love to them. But also we're debtors not only to the believers in Christ, but we're debtors in accordance to Romans chapter 1 to all men. We're debtors to bring the message of the gospel of the grace of God to them. We're also debtors not to walk after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. And so we are in debt in many ways. And so we also looked at there's a distinctive difference between a rule or a law and a principle. And in these verses from verses 8, particularly down to verse 10, God is teaching us a principle. A rule, as we noticed, has to do with our outside of us. That means it affects our circumstances that often surrounds us. But with respect to a principle, it affects the whole person, us particularly inside. It affects our spirit. And you see, as we look at this portion of the scripture, love works no ill to his neighbor. For love is the fulfilling of the law. The complete law is fulfilled as we love those who are near to us. And we try to draw the illustration of the neighbor, particularly from Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and the Good Samaritan. You see, as we look at this portion of the scripture this morning then, there isn't any question that the character of the person really affects our conduct. It's how we are inside that affects how we live. And our conduct has to do with any given circumstances, and our character is only possible by means of principle. It's how the Word of God affects my inward life, that then it affects my outward life. And so as we look at this portion of the Scripture, it's clear to us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so this is the area to which we are capable of loving. I could never love anyone in a proper way apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling me. It's impossible for men and women to love their neighbor as themselves in their own strength. It's hopeless. It's fruitless. But you see, once the Holy Spirit comes in me, then also at the same time the love of Christ is shed abroad in my heart by that same Holy Spirit, and now I have the capacity to love my neighbor as myself. And that's why this morning, beloved friend, in this service, you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Because there is no way in which you can please God, for if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, says Romans chapter 8, he is none of his. And so it's so vital and important, and actually not a vital and important, it's absolutely vital for you to be in the kingdom of God. You must be born of the Spirit of God. Now as we look at this portion of the scripture from verses 11 down to 14, we have a very, very interesting in verse 11, we have a solemn appeal here. And so as we look at this, and that knowing the time, that is, and this you are to do, knowing as you do the season, the word time there is the season, and knowing the time, notice it says that it is high time. And so when the scripture looks at time, the Holy Spirit has many things for us to understand. Just for a moment or two, let's look at a few verses in relation to this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 7. We hope you have your Bibles with you this morning, for we're going to look at several scriptures. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. And here we see the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, as we look at verse 29, of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says this, "And but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they which have wives as though that they had none." And that is, he's looking now, time is short, and therefore it is going to be at a time, in God's time, in the future, it's going to mean that whether we will not have, whether we wives or husbands, will not be the important point. But he's saying now, the time is short. And knowing that this time is short, it's high time. It's time that we looked at things in a realistic way. You see, as we look at time, time is an element that you have. There isn't any of us here this morning that haven't the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours a day. There isn't one of us that hasn't got that amount of time. We often say we haven't got time for these things. Well, I remember a preacher telling me one time, and I have never forgotten it, he says this, "You have time, whatever you want to do." That's interesting, isn't it? You really have time for the things that you really want to do. Tomorrow morning, you're going to arise, and you know this, that if you are not, if you're arise and you're a half an hour late for work, it may happen a few times, but you're going to be in trouble if it happens too often. So you've got to get up in time to go to work. And so you have so many hours to put in during the day for the time. Then you come home and you have certain lengths of time to these areas of time in your life. And so you determine what you're going to do with that time. You are the one who determines that. So time is an element in the hands of man who God has given to really, in a sense, do what he wishes to do. And so here the Apostle Paul is saying something. Look, the time is short. You know, I can remember numbers of years ago, sitting in services like you have and hearing preachers say they've been saved 40-some years. And I thought, my dear, that's a long time. And it was. But you know, I'm in that category now. time has caught up with me in that area. And you see, all being well this coming October, I'll be saved 47 years this coming October. And my, as I look, my time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. But you know, that's only if the Lord Jesus be not come. You see, time is short. But also, not only time, and he's looking at this with time being short in relation to the Lord's coming, but time is short for none of us know how long we're going to be here. Not one. The youngest here this morning, you haven't any idea how long. And you know, what you're going to be doing for Christ is all that's going to last. Do you know that? Time is short. And you know, it's only when life will soon be past. It's only what you're going to do for Christ that's going to last. And so this is what he has in view here in Romans chapter 13. You see, their life was to be lived in the light of the great coming of the Lord Jesus. Knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. You see, there were some Christians who were asleep in their Christian life. And they were not occupying their time for God. I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians like this. They're wasting their time on the paltry things of time and of sense. Because you see, it's only going to be a little while. And the Lord Jesus is going to come. And it's very possible he'll come in this generation. He may be possible for him to come today. We do not know. None of us know the day nor the hour when the Lord is coming. And that's why he says in Hebrews chapter 10, simply these words, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, so much more as ye see the day of his coming approaching. You see, the Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. He rebuked them because they could see. He said to them, look, you see the signs of the weather. They're asking him, what sign from heaven can you give us? And he says, look, you see the signs of the weather. You know that when the sky is red, as it lowers in the evening, that the day is going to be good. Also, if you know that the sky is red during the day, it could be stormy. So you see the signs, but you see, you're capable of understanding the signs of the weather, but you're missing really the important point, and that is to realize that your time is short. There's an interesting verse that I came across the other day, a very interesting verse. I don't think I ever have seen it before. I've read it likely before, but it just somehow, it kind of registered with me. And it's in, I won't have you turn to it now, but it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And these particular Israelites of the tribe of Issachar, listen to these words, they understood the times. They understood the times. Oh, I look out on the audience this morning, beloved saints of God. Oh, I wish we could have the people of God realize, to come to this realization, understand the times. Look, we're living in the last days. We may be living in the last moments. Oh, to see that what is the priority of your time? How are you spending it? It's rather awakening to all of us, not only yourselves, but mine as well. So you see the solemn appeal that we have. It's high time to awake out of sleep. And you see the thought is the fact if you're asleep, you're unconscious. You're rather forgetful of the things of God. You just simply are so engulfed in the things around you that you lose sight of God and His purposes for your life. You see, while being awake, it tells me of readiness and responsibility. But you see, often the Christians are languishing. That is, they simply are resting. Realizing, not realizing the times. But you see, he gives a clear explanation of this in this chapter. Notice it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now what? We simply, your salvation is nearer than when you believed. So you look at this, the complete salvation is in view here. Salvation is a big word in the book of Romans, and we've already looked at it. Salvation has to do with my sins that are past. What a wonderful thing to know this morning. That for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a wonderful thing to know that therefore being justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My sins, both past, present, future, are finished. The Lord Jesus, when He died on the cross, He met every just demand against me. And now I'm fully, wholly, and solely justified before Him. That has to do with my past in relation to my sins. And you know as well, at the present moment, He's saving me. He's saving me day by day from the power of sin. That's salvation in its present tense. But this has to do with my future, the future tense. The third aspect is here, we have it in view, and it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that simply, our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. That simply means it's nearer to us than when we first accepted Christ. But I want you to notice with me, please, this 12th verse. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and here is the glorious expectation of every believer in Christ. The night is far spent. That's the night of Christ's absence is nearly over. You see, the world is living in a sense in God's night. The world is in darkness. Listen to this verse. For the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of God, would shine unto them. Men are in darkness. Spiritually, they're in the night time. But the day dawn is going to come. The day star, the Lord Jesus, is going to come. And the dawn of His appearing is going to be soon. You see, this is why He's saying here, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now he says there are certain conditions that we need to fulfill under these terms. Now notice the little word, let us. Notice, let us therefore cast off. Now notice also in that same verse, let us put on. And then notice, it's let us walk. Three areas here that we have in this practical exhortation, this threefold way He exhorts to a holy, godly life. What a waste of life. I look at some believers in Christ and I see how little time they're spending in the things of God, and I say to myself, Oh God, what a waste of life. For you see, one of these days, beloved friends, everyone who is saved by grace is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and where every one of us are going to give an account of our time and of the motive of how we spend it. And that's why he's saying here, that you're going to be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why he wants us to cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on, you see, everything that is characteristic of darkness is to be laid aside. That's what the view has, is here. We're to walk becomingly. The true life is one of a real, honest-to-God behavior in the light of the great event of the Lord Jesus' coming. You see, sins of the flesh and mind will be alike to be set aside. And you'll notice there's six sins here. And I want you to notice them with me. There are three classes of two each. Notice, please, the first is intemperance. Notice it says, let us walk in the day, honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness. And here's intemperance. Not in riotness or drunkenness. Or, if you wish, these are public sins. This is how the world will see you. Intemperance. Rioting there has to do particularly with losing your temper and things out of control in your life. Not under the control of the Spirit of God. And so these are public sins. The world sees this. And they say, if that's being a Christian, then I don't want anything to do with it. It's an amazing that God would have to warn us against this, isn't it? To show you the awful, exceeding sinfulness of the human heart. But notice the second pair. In chambering and wantonness. And these are private sins. You see, this has with sexual immorality. Yes, what a pity that this would be the case. But notice, please, again, see how the darkness is there. Notice as well, the third thing is discord. Not only impurity, but discord. And notice it says strife and envy. These are personal sins. Personal, in relation to my social aspect and interpersonal relationship. Strife has to do with how often people who really hurt me and has to do with the fact that I get hurt easily. And the flesh is the thing that gets hurt easily. You see. And here, that creates strife and jealousy. Isn't it amazing that he puts this in the same level with impurity and intemperance? Isn't that amazing? You see, God's classification of sins differ from man's. God puts the matter of the sin of jealousy, the sin of strife, creating discord among the brethren, creating that spirit of division and schism in the body of Christ, equal to the sin of immorality. Maybe even worse, I don't know. Certainly equal. You see, this is how God looks at things. Not how man looks at things. But isn't it wonderful? As we look at the 14th verse, we see, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have a complete provision for us. The true secret of the Christian life is stated positively, and in one way positively, in another way negatively. First of all, let us put on. And then let us cast off. But let's look first on the positive side. The Christian is to put on Christ as a garment. He is the soul's true clothing. And oh, how we need this. And we'll look at this in detail just in a second. But also negatively, no forethought is to be given with respect to the sinful nature. Yes. No preoccupation of the mind with anything except with Christ. You see, this is the Christian's twofold victory. He is not to fight in his own strength, but commit himself to the Lord. And also, you see, the flesh is referred to as the seat of sin. Oh, I don't think really us believers many times are really aware of how awful that sin nature that indwells us is, that which is very serious. It's that which creates our conduct before God. You see, in the previous chapters, and in this chapter, he says, we're not to make for any provision for the flesh. And how humbling this is. Not only for you, but for the speaker as well. You see, maybe as we get a bit older, although I don't think this is the reason, I think some of you have heard me tell the story of a dear beloved brother who just died a few months ago, maybe a year ago now, the name of Peter Pell. Very godly brother, much older than I. And to these older men, I used to sit down and I used to try and pick their brains, as it were, and also pick their spirit as to really how with relation to their spiritual life and their spiritual welfare. And I said to him, Brother Pell, tell me, as the Christian life, as you get older, he said, I asked him, do you believe that it's possible that the flesh gets better? And he looked at me, kind of smiled, I still see him. He said, Brother Ray, I don't want to be pessimistic, but I want to be realistic. He said, Ray, it gets worse. I said, oh, well, that's really helpful. Look, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, the flesh is a hateful thing. The flesh is full of jealousy and strife. The flesh is full of me first. I don't care about God's time. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. That's the flesh. You see, we're not to make any provision for that. But just with very briefly, let's look at what God wants to have us attire ourselves in. What kind of clothing have you got on this morning? Well, I don't mean your clothes that you literally got on. But I mean, what have you really put on in relation to your soul? You see, the putting on is frequently found in the Scripture. We're to put on Christ as we have it in verse 14 by an act of simple, all-embracing faith. We are to accept and appropriate the complete salvation. Oh, I think that God's salvation, I never ceased to be amazed that God would save me and bring me into such close relationship. I deserved eternal hell. I deserved eternal judgment. Ah, but Jesus bore in his own body. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them, laid them on him. He's taken all my judgment. He's taken all my condemnation. He's met every just demand against me. Now this morning, I put on Christ. You see, he's clothed me with the garment of salvation. Everything that he is and has is done is intended for our use and value. We take him from the beginning to the end for all our need. All my need is found in him. But I want you to notice with me, just take a moment with me to closing, and I want you to notice how that there's a little verse in Colossians place. And I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We've studied this portion in our Bible study on Tuesday night. What a glorious putting on of Christ. Notice now, also the Apostle Paul speaks of putting on and putting off as well in this chapter, but I want to look at the positive sign. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God holy. You see, that elect of God is really, I'm chosen in God, chosen in Christ. Don't ask me how, in relation to all the glorious truth I'm elected, I know one thing. I never chose him. He chose me first. For you see, he loved me first. And then, because he loved me, then I chose him. Anyway, holy and elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies. See, as one holy set aside, I'm consecrated now for his service. What a shame that we do not become involved in his service when he's set us aside for that purpose. But anyway, kindness. Now here's the whole area, kindness. This is what should be character. This is the kind of clothing you're to have on this morning. Kindness. You see, humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, this is how he wants to clothe us. Put on ye the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we're to take our time, but we won't, time is gone, but we're to turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 24 in the latter part of the chapter, verse 49 particularly. The disciples were to wait to go into Jerusalem, and they're to wait on God for the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit of God operating through the Word of God that gives me the power to live with the bowels of mercies and humbleness of mind, with the meekness, long-suffering, and the forbearance. You see, this is the operation of the Spirit of God. And you see, this is what he's saying in this portion of the Scripture. The next time we get together, I want to look at the phrase before we go into the 12th chapter, 14th chapter, very briefly. The next time we come together, I want you to look at a verse, a phrase that relates to putting on, and is found in the 12th verse. Let us put on the armor of light. What a phrase. The armor of light. You see, this should characterize the child of God. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when the armor of light is put on, when Christ is put on, you're going to shine. And I'll tell you, ladies, you'll have to put a lot of powder on your nose to keep it from shining. Because it hasn't to do with the outward. The shining begins inside. And
when the inside of the light of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God operating through His Word begins to shine out, you know, the light comes through. The light shines. But there's that armor, that word armor that we want to look at, because it does have something to do with the light shining. God bless His Word to your heart this morning. Shall we pray? God, our Father, this morning we thank Thee for Thy Word. Oh, we pray. Pray very specially this morning, very specifically. God, help us to understand the times. May we be like those men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles. They understood the times they were living in. Like Esther. She was a woman for her time. Oh, God, grant, we pray, that the beloved believers in Christ this morning may come to realize that the time is short. Very short. And we're to redeem the time, buying up every opportunity. Oh, God, forgive us. We all must pray this morning. Not only the audience, but Thy servant as well. Oh, to redeem. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And there's so much to wrap up us in our everyday time. Grant Thy blessing now upon Thy Word this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.